Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in your New Testaments to the book of James, James chapter number 1. James 1, verses 19 through 27 this morning. Many times, the value of one's preaching and teaching is measured by its relevance. Does the Bible message speak to my circumstance? Is that sermon helpful for my situation? It's the question of practicality. How does the Bible apply to my life? And you see, while biblical information and doctrinal instruction may be valuable to some, for me, we would argue, for me, give me something that I can use today. Okay? First, I would argue that all Scripture is profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16. But if you want something uniquely practical, the book of James is for you. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, we are told how to respond to trials. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, we are told how we ought to respond to temptations. And now this morning, in chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, we are told how we ought to respond to truth. And every time that the truth of God's word is rightly divided and declared, we ought to receive it as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. For in spite of the messenger, the message of God's word is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. So my proposition for you this morning is this. When we rightly receive, this is printed for you at the top of your notes, when we rightly receive and rightly respond to God's word in faith, it will apply to our lives. So from James, chapter 1, verses 19 to 27, I've prepared a message titled, Faith That Applies God's Word to Life. Let's pause briefly for prayer, shall we? God in heaven above, I pray that you would speak to us. Speak to us, O Lord, and help us to hear. And not just to hear with the hearing of the ears, but Lord, to obey with the heart, with the hands, and with the feet. May we not just be hearers, but doers also. God, I pray that your word would be living and powerful this morning. I pray that it would change us because of our study. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. James chapter 1, verse number 19. You have your Bibles open before you. The Bible says, so then, or as other translations render it, know this, I think is the ESV, or this you know, the New American Standard. It's a definite transition in the context, while at the same time linking what has just been said in verse 18. If you look up to verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. James is saying that since we know that we've been born again by the word of truth, so then. And what follows, or what is at issue now, is the application of God's word. For God's word is a theme that is threaded throughout this passage. In fact, look at these verses and find the references to God's word. Beginning in verse 18, I just read it. In verse 18, it's the word of truth. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, it's the implanted word. Look at verse 22. In verse 22, it's simply the word. How about verse 23? In verse 23, the word is described as a mirror. In verse 25, it's called the perfect law, the law of liberty. James is telling us how to practically receive God's word and how to practically respond to God's word. James 1, verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I would summarize these verses in this way. Number one, we must receive God's word with sensitivity. We must receive God's word with sensitivity, verses 19 and 20. We must be sensitive to every occasion that we have to hear the scripture without interruption and without objection. Let's break it down for us here. Letter A, the occasions. The occasions are be swift to hear. And I would ask you this morning, if you eagerly wait for every opportunity or every occasion to hear God's word. Well, no, not really. We eagerly wait to hear the latest news, or we're quick to ask about the score of the big game, or we love listening to you can fill in the blank, but the desire of the Christian ought to be first and foremost to hear from God in His Word. For this book is our source of strength and hope and wisdom and guidance and comfort and faith. It is in God's Word that we behold God Himself, for we come to know His works and His will and His ways and His worth. For that reason, we make the reading of Scripture a priority for our corporate meetings. If you attend our services here with any regularity, you know that we often speak a portion of Scripture together corporately, and then we listen to the reading of Scripture together collectively. We've done that even this morning. For that same reason, we ought to make the reading of Scripture a priority of our private meditation as well as our public meetings. You say, I know where this is going, Pastor Matt. This is the guilt trip. This is the guilt trip for not fulfilling my New Year's resolution to read through the Bible in a year, right? Have you ever made that New Year's resolution? By the time you come to February, you're so far behind, you might as well quit, right? Well, no, I don't intend to present a guilt trip, but rather I would offer what J.A. Motyer has written. I've copied it for you there on the back of your notes. In his commentary on James, here's what he says. We might wonder why the ever-practical James does not proceed to outline schemes of daily Bible reading or the like. For surely these are the ways in which we offer a willing ear to the voice of God. But he does not help us in this way. Rather, he goes deeper. For there is little point in schemes and times if we have not got an attentive spirit. I think that's poor grammar or English, but you understand what he's saying. If we don't have an attentive spirit, it is possible to be unfailingly regular in Bible reading, but to achieve no more than to have moved the bookmark forward. This is reading unrelated to an attentive spirit. The word is read but not heard. On the other hand, if we can develop an attitude or an attentive spirit, this will spur us to create those conditions, a proper method in Bible reading, a discipline of time and so on, by which the spirit will find itself satisfied. That's our spirit will find itself satisfied in hearing the word of God. So folks, this morning from the book of James, I would simply exhort us to be swift or quick to hear. Seize every opportunity and every occasion you have to hear God's word, the reading of it or the speaking of it. But then in conjunction with the hearing, there is the matter of speaking. And I call this in your notes letter B, the interruptions. James says, be swift to hear, be slow to speak, the interruptions. We cannot listen well if we are talking all the time. It's like the news commentators that interview the pundits and there with the split screen, there are three or four or five, and they're all talking at the same time. Do you know what I'm referring to? And at first it's amusing, but then it's really annoying. You have no idea what anybody is saying, and it appears that whoever's most stubborn and who just continues to talk without stopping gets the final word. But even if we aren't all talking at the same time, we may be thinking about what we will say as soon as we can get a word in edgeways, right? In fact, even right now, you might be giving me the courtesy of not talking while I'm talking, but you may be thinking about something entirely different. How many of you are thinking about something entirely different than what I'm saying? I've got my eyes on my kids right here, all right? Let's pay attention. All right, how many of you may be thinking about something entirely different, and you may also be preparing to respond as soon as the service is over, and you can get a word in edgewise. But here's the problem. If we are thinking about something else while listening to someone else, now, this applies to marriage too, all right? But here for our purposes this morning, if we are thinking about something else while listening to someone else, and that is God from His Word, our thoughts are interrupting God's thoughts. And if we are not slow to speak, we will be no better than the pundits who are talking over each other on the news. Our thoughts interrupting God's thoughts. Be slow to speak. But most often, our thoughts, what we want to say, are a point of objection. That's letter C. The objections are be slow to wrath. Now, wrath or anger, in this case, doesn't necessarily describe an uncontrolled outburst of anger. It really describes a slow burn. And at times, when we are under the sound of God's word, the hearing of God's word, we resent what the scripture is saying to us, so we quickly speak our objections. Now, we don't always speak them out loud. That would be impolite in this very moment. But we speak those things in the thoughts of our minds, and we interrupt the word of God and the spirit of God by objecting to the truth of God. That's what James is warning us against. It's what he's describing. And none of us would publicly object to the Bible, so we might take it out on the preacher. I don't like what he said. I don't like the way that he said it, so I'm going to spend the duration of this Bible message, about 20 minutes is all you have left, right? I'm going to spend the duration of this Bible message preparing my words so that I can speak to him and tell him what I think. And then I'm going to go find a different preacher, because I don't need to listen to this anymore. But what did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 4? He said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Oh, dear folks, I pray that God would make us sensitive to the hearing of his word, the message of God, in spite of the messenger. Number one, I would suggest we receive God's word with sensitivity. Number two, we receive God's word with purity. And I find that at the beginning of verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness as well. If you look at the end of verse 27, keep oneself unspotted from the word. Receive God's word from the world. We receive God's word with purity. And this is really a critical theme in the New Testament. If we were to turn to 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2, we don't have time to do that, but we would hear God's word tell us that while we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Peter goes on to say the word of God abides or endures forever. This is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, because of this, just as James said in verse 18, he's brought us forth by the word of truth. Peter says the very same thing. Therefore, lay aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, evil, envy, and as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The purity, receive God's word with purity. For you see, we may be frustrated at times because God's word seems incomprehensible to us. We don't understand it. Or other times, God's word seems powerless to us. It doesn't seem to work in our life. Or sometimes it's just straight up boring. And the preaching of God's word is boring. But could it be that we have difficulty receiving the implanted word, James 1 verse 21, because we have not laid aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness? So that it doesn't matter if I'm the greatest preacher in America. If you are hiding or harboring sin in your life, you will not receive this well. There will be a wall of wrath, verse number 20, as opposed to meekness in verse 21, that will render the seed of God's word fruitless in your life. And you hear me this morning. You cannot enjoy the milk of God's word, and you cannot feast on the meat of God's word on Sunday morning if you have binged on the junk food of the world on Saturday night. It doesn't work that way. We ought to lay aside the corruption of our culture. Lay aside the sin, the personal sin that easily besets us, and purify ourselves in confession and repentance so that when you come on Sunday mornings and you hear the word of God read or spoken, you can receive it with purity. Furthermore, number three, we receive God's word with humility. Humility. And I would point you again to verse 21. That we receive with meekness, the implanted word. I believe the meekness in verse 21 is really the opposite of the wrath in verse 20. I think James is describing a humility, and I think it's the opposite of what is found at the beginning of verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious. So I think the meekness here is describing the opposite of angry arrogance, verse 20 and verse 26. And here's the problem, folks. Well, here's my problem. My problem is that I have been a Bible student for many, many years. In fact, all of my formal education has been in the Bible. And then I've been a Bible teacher for many years. In fact, 20 years now I've been preaching or teaching God's word, and all of my vocational experience has been in the ministry of God's word, and I feel like I know a thing or two because I've seen a thing or two. Thank you, Farmers Insurance, right? Or whatever that is. Many of you can boast the same. Is there anything that you haven't already heard from God's word? Is there anything that you don't already know from the Bible? We have seminary faculty among us. We have retired pastors among us. We have Christian authors. We have mature church members. So what do you do when you sit under the sound of a familiar scripture text, a passage that you may be able to quote from memory? Perhaps a portion of scripture that you have previously taught yourself. You receive it with humility, submitting yourself to it as it is in truth the word of God. With humility. We ought to always submit and surrender ourselves to God's word and hold it high. In verses 19 through 21, as we've just read, I believe James is describing how we are to receive God's word. And that was numbers 1, 2, and 3. Receive, receive, receive. But now in verses 20 to 27, James tells us how we ought to respond. And so numbers 4, 5, and 6 are each going to read, respond. And that is, we can't just be passive, but we must be active. Number 4, respond to God's word with activity. With activity. Look at verse 22. You know it well. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's not enough to simply be a consumer of preaching and teaching and Bible content. We get a lot of that. If we are only consumers of information without application, we are no better than the religious elite of the New Testament who mastered the law but were hypocrites regarding it. So how can I illustrate this? Well, James does a good job of that in verses 23 to 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So God's word is as a mirror, and God's word shows us our sinfulness. And when we stand in front of the mirror of God's word and we are confronted with a necessary point of change, we must respond and make the change. And the language of the New Testament is that we need to put off and we need to put on, or we need to add to our faith. And even if there's no public invitation to walk an aisle, there must be a heart response before God and an active step of obedience to become more like Jesus Christ. Which introduces an insight that is not specifically cited in this text, but is suggested by John Bunyan in his allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. And many times I've cited Pilgrim's Progress as a classic piece of Christian literature. But on the back of your notes, of course, I've copied a portion here. John Bunyan is describing the magnificent mirror that the shepherds of the Delectable Mountain showed to Christiana and Mercy. And you need to read the book. But it says, now the glass was one of a thousand. It would present a man one way with his own features exactly. And that, I think, is what James was just describing. But then turn it another way, and it would show one the very face and similitude of the Prince of Pilgrims himself. Yeah, I've talked with those that can tell, and they have said that they have seen the very crown of thorns upon his head by looking into this glass. They have therein also seen the holes in his hands and his feet and his side. The man who continues looking into the mirror of God's word sees in it things far more wonderful than his own face. Aren't we glad for that? He sees not only his filthy garments, that's what James is describing, not only the spots and stains on his life, that's what James is saying. He sees in it Christ. The Christ of the thorn-crowned brow, the Christ of the cross, his Savior, whose blood cleanses him from all sin. So when we look into the mirror of God's word and we see ourselves for who we really are, what do we do with that? Well, we see also Jesus Christ for who he really is. And it's because of Jesus Christ that any change can be made at all. But here's the problem. Many times we take a good long hard look into the mirror of God's word, and then James says we go our way and we immediately forget what we've seen. So I would suggest this, number five, respond to God's word with memory. Number four, respond with activity. Number five, respond with memory. And this is so absurd, it's almost embarrassing, but the point of James' illustration is the problem that we have. We hear the message of God's word, and we agree with it. In fact, even at times we'll say amen, real quietly, of course, around here, right? But we'll just amen. We agree with it when the preacher speaks, but then we go our way and we forget. Does anybody remember what I preached last Sunday morning? Anybody? Thank you. All right. It was from the book of James. That's okay. I barely remember what I preached last Sunday morning, right? We so quickly forget, and for that reason, God has repeatedly called his people to remember. Remember the words that I've spoken to you. Remember the works that I've done for you. Remember what you were before you were in Christ. Remember what you were without Christ. Remember the change that he's made in your life so that we can always look back and see Jesus. It's what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. And Peter then describes the scoffers, and what was the problem with the scoffers in 2 Peter 3? They willfully forget, Peter says. And so the deception is this. We claim to be sufficiently religious. We've attended all the services. We've heard all the sermons. We've read the books. But if you look at verse 26, we can't even control the smallest part of our being, our tongues. Of course, we know that James will later speak of the tongue, and we'll come there in the weeks ahead. But I think in this context, verse 26 is referencing maybe the use of the tongue back in verse 19. Maybe verse 26 and verse 19 could be linked. We aren't slow to speak while we're hearing the word of God, but rather we say whatever and whenever we think. And then finally, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Number six, respond to God's word. I'm going to say this with generosity. With generosity, specifically the first part of verse 27 there. But I want you to turn with me to Matthew 25. Just quickly, make your way to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, in the context, Jesus is speaking of when he will return in his glory, verse 31, Matthew 25, verse 31, to judge the nations, both the Jews and the Gentiles at the end of the tribulation. But I want to pick up in verse 34, Matthew 25, verse 34. Jesus is speaking, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him and said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer. So we're looking forward to the millennial kingdom here. The king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And folks, if you want faith, or if you want religion that is practical, or how do we begin this morning? Relevant. Give me something that's relevant. This church isn't so relevant. You want something relevant. True faith that works is a faith that works in applying God's word to your life, specifically in James 1, verse 27, where the most helpless people in Jewish society were the orphans and the widows. Categorically, we could liken them to anyone who has a need, poor and needy today. God wants us to show them compassion and loving kindness and generosity as we are able. For when we do that, we are doing it as unto Christ. You might jot in the margin there, 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18. 1 John 3, 17 and 18, but whoever has this world's goods and sees a brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That is relevant for us today. Faith that applies God's word to life is a faith that works. And may we not be Christians individually, may we not be a church corporately that fails to flesh out our faith by practically applying the precepts and the principles of God's word. I hope that when you attend services at Fourth Baptist, classes and other events, and you hear the word of God read or spoken, I trust that you are hearing God speak. And because it is God who is speaking to us, we are compelled to go from this place and respond actively, and respond with memory, and respond with generosity. Let's pray. Oh God, speak to us this morning. Lord, I don't know the specific point of application that is necessary in each one's life, but I pray that you would take your word by your Spirit and drive it deep into our minds and hearts so that we can go from this place and be doers of the word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.